So last Friday night, we had the most unexpected victory ever in the history of the NCAA March Madness Collegiate Basketball Tournament. Some of you already are bored out of your mind. Some of us are still tingling because it was so exciting. Number 16, UMBC. I didn't even know who UMBC was. University of Maryland, Baltimore County. 16 seed, which is the last seed in a bracket. They played number one seed, not just number one, but the overall number one seed, University of Virginia, and they beat them, and it wasn't even close. They were tied 21-21 at the half, and UMBC won by 20 points. In the history of this tournament, no number one seed has ever been beaten by a 16. It was 135-0. Perfect record. I have this little basketball tournament that I do. I call it the Ross Dobson Memorial Basketball Tournament. Been doing this for years. And wouldn't you know that I picked Virginia to win it, Me and three other people, including former pastor Nate Beery. Give Nate a shout out here in case he ever listens. So as great as that unexpected victory by UMBC was Friday night, it cannot compare, right, with the greatest victory ever. And that wasn't a game. It wasn't a game. We know it was life and death. No one had ever risen from the dead before. Jesus Christ was the first one. He rose on the third day. It wasn't as though he hadn't predicted it, right? Because he had called this. He had called this right along, right before he believed it, but no one believed it until it happened. Even then, as we see from our reading of the text and from this message today, they didn't even get it after they started beginning to get some of the evidence. They never really got it until they saw the risen Christ, until he appeared to them. There's going to come a day, I don't know when it's going to be, when that basketball game Friday night, who's the coach, who's the player, all that, will become sort of a trivia question. Because really, in the scheme of things, it's not all that important, right? But the greatest victory ever won that was also unexpected throughout eternity will resonate and we will cry with victory forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to our faith. You might not have saw it coming. Might not have understood that our Savior had to die, that we might have life, but we're absolutely dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about today. And it's a very familiar story. In fact, I tremble sometimes when I try to preach a text like this. You've heard it before. You've heard this over and over again. And perhaps you're saying, okay, we can sit through this. Do you realize how important this is? Do you realize this is a victory that we won't ever forget? We don't dare forget. And it's going to be in the future, right? Because in heaven, we know that's going to be front and center. But the reality of that victory that we have now should be quite motivating for us because Christ's victory is our victory. His victory is our victory. So first of all, the first four verses, it was unexpected. It was unexpected. The women, they came to the tomb after the Sabbath. We know that they couldn't come to the Sabbath. It was a kind of a rush job, so to speak, because Jesus died late in the afternoon and they had to get Jesus off the cross and prepare his body and get it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb before the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. So they couldn't do anything. And finally, on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, not a Saturday, on a Sunday, the women came. Why are we here today on Sunday? The Jewish people celebrated on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. Why do we come on Sunday? Because we rightly call it the Lord's Day. We come to worship on Sunday in remembrance of the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was the first day of the week. the first day of the week. The Sabbath was over at sundown on Saturday, but it was a little too late to come then. So they came as early as they possibly could. They came, it says, at early dawn. Realistically, it couldn't have been that much after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Couldn't have been that much after that. Could you imagine what they had gone through over the weekend or over those 2-3 days? Probably spent the entire Sabbath sitting in their homes. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't go anywhere. Sometimes that just intensifies your grief, doesn't it? Because you want to do something. And finally, it's early morning. And they can go and they can do what they planned. They could go and pay their love and respects to the Lord. I don't know about you, when a loved one dies and people want to do things. In fact, we want to do things to help them. And it's very meaningful, however small it is. And I think that's where these ladies were at. Their hopes are gone. Their dreams are gone. They're dashed. The person that we thought was our Savior is in the tomb. At the very least, we can do something. Today, let's go like we planned, and let's anoint his body. Let's show our love to him. And so they came, and they came early, and they brought the spices, the perfumes. I can only imagine what that was like as they walked together to the tomb. I don't think they had a bounce in their step. I don't think it was an exciting morning. Certainly they had no expectations that the Lord, his body would be gone. They're coming to anoint his body, and like we would bring flowers or sunflowers to a funeral home or to a family. So it was a way of showing love and respect. And in their case, it was also something very practical for a day or two or three after a person had deceased, and they would continue to anoint the body with these spices and perfumes. And so they're doing that. So where's the men? Sitting at the gate is what my family would say. It's kind of a joke. They're not there. All four gospel accounts talk about these women. And none of those do we have the men coming and do anything. I'm reading a book and they would say they were low pro. They were low pro. They were low profile. Actually, they were in hiding. I don't know if it was fear or what it was, but they didn't come. But the ladies, the women did. Verse 2 tells us when they got there, they found that the tomb was open. The stone was rolled away. Now, we kind of compare scripture. We know that this stone was really a door. It was kind of like a wheel. It was quite large. Mark tells us that it was an extremely large stone. They had to stoop to get into the tomb, but it was a pretty large stone. Matthew tells us how the stone got moved away, because that stone was in a little track, a carved track, and it would have taken a lot of people, but we're told by Matthew that an angel came and an earthquake took place. So it was an angel, it was the earthquake that rolled the stone away. Of course, we know that the stone wasn't rolled away because Jesus needed to get out, right? The stone was rolled away so we could see that he wasn't there. Makes sense, too, as we compare scripture with scripture. Later on that evening, when Jesus appeared to the 10, remember Thomas wasn't there, when Jesus appeared to the 10, the door was locked. The door was locked, and he suddenly appeared. He didn't need the door. He didn't need the door. Kind of gives us a clue, maybe a little bit about our future resurrection body. Mark is the one that helps us to understand that the women didn't expect for the stone to be rolled away. Mark 16, verses 3 and 4. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Joanna. Who's going to roll the stone away? Mary. I don't know. Do you think anybody will be up? How are we going to do this? I don't know. But we got to do this. We need to do this. Maybe they were spiritual and said, "Well, just trust God." Well, that would have been a good thing to do right then, because that's exactly what happened. What they didn't know What took place the next day is a group of the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and asked for a guard, because they all forgot what Jesus said, but not the Jewish leaders. They were waiting for them to pull a fast one. Yeah, we remember what he said. And they're going to try to fake this thing. And they're going to roll that stone away, and they're going to steal the body out of there, and our problems are going to be worse than they ever were before, because they'll just perpetuate this myth. So they asked for and they received a guard, a Roman guard, and they put a seal across the stone door so nobody would tamper with it. The women didn't know that. They weren't talking about that. Oh, I wonder if the guards will let us do this. And, oh man, it's a Roman seal and nobody dares to cut that. That wasn't part of their conversation. So they went. By the way, when you read the account and the angels and the severe earthquake, they didn't care about the guard. They didn't care about the Roman seal. The guard shook with fear and became like dead men, and that seal was gone. So they found the stone rolled away, and they didn't understand why Jesus' body wasn't there. They looked around for it. This wasn't an incredibly large tomb, but Joseph of Arimathea was quite a wealthy man. We read that. We learned about that again last week. And this was probably a family tomb that had been carved out of the rock, probably limestone, and probably there were a number of ledges in there for family members. It had never been used before, but it was hewn out of the rock. It was carved out of the rock for him and his family. So they kind of looked around in there, and they didn't find him. Later on, we know John was a little hesitant. Peter and John were in the race, and Peter stooping in, he went right in. I love it because my family are all about racing, distance racing. Peter and John racing to the tomb. John beat him there, but he was much more spiritual, I think. On the outside. And here comes Peter. Right in. The women didn't understand why his body was missing. Verse 4. So they were perplexed. They were perplexed by that. Other translations say they were wondering. They were puzzled. They saw that his body wasn't there. They just didn't know why. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 13, in response to the angel, Mary Magdalene said this. So we have an idea what they were thinking. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. They've taken his body away. I don't know who, I don't know how, I don't know where, but somebody took his body. Not any sense at all that he had risen. Because no one expected it. No one expected Jesus to rise on the third day. Certainly not the women, certainly not the disciples. They weren't there. They didn't even show up. But they should have. Verses 4, second part of verse 4 to verse 7, it should have been expected. This is where things get incredibly interesting, at least to me. Two angels told them that Jesus arose. The angels suddenly appeared to the women. Luke doesn't call them angels. He says two men. The clothing kind of describes them as something more than men, but Luke says two men. It's interesting too, because Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord was ascending up into heaven, two men, two angels, but he calls them men again, suddenly appeared to them. For some reason, Luke refers to them as men, because we know whenever angels appear in the form of a human being, it's hard, ladies, but it's always as a man. Angels always appear as men when they appear to be human beings. And so they look like men, but they were really angels. Matthew and John make it very clear to us that these were angels. These two men were angels. So they had angelic messengers. Their appearance was very sudden. They're there. Boom. 1 second they weren't, one they are. And it was dazzling. It's said different ways in the Gospels. It was white clothing. It was dazzling. Their clothes shone like lightning. We get the sense that they were radiating, literally, the glory of God because they had come from the presence of God. We know that the Lord Jesus, at the Mount of Transfiguration, that very thing happened to him. And Jesus Christ looked like an ordinary person. He looked like an ordinary man. He's unique, God-man, and yet he looked like a regular human being. There was nothing about him that would distinguish him from anybody else. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, we know that his clothing became white and gleaming. Kind of an indicator there for the three disciples that had the privilege of being there, for Peter, for John, for James. It's kind of fascinating to me that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the angels came and their clothing, as it were, was glowing, was radiating the glory of God. But later on, when Jesus appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene, that wasn't the case, right? Mary Magdalene, one second, was talking to the angel. The next minute, she's talking to somebody she thinks is the gardener. Joseph's tomb was in a garden. So a logical conclusion that she would think that he was a gardener, but his clothes, his being wasn't radiating. So how did the women react to these angels? Verse 5, they were terrified, fear. They bowed their faces to the ground, respect. That's no big surprise that they're frightened. They weren't home. It was early in the morning. These two men, these two angels weren't there before, and then all of a sudden they're here. I don't know about you, but I'm not overly secure when I go to a cemetery. I'm not bad, especially in broad daylight. But if I'm out there by myself or with another person, it is dark. And all of a sudden somebody did that, and their clothes were shining. I think it'd get my attention. I don't know about you. I think if they were sleepy, they weren't sleeping anymore. I think they were terrified, and I think there was also probably a sense of awe, also, reverential awe, what was happening. They showed their respect. They bowed their faces to the ground. Probably was a good thing, don't know how bright the clothing was, but they weren't worshiping the angels, right? Because if they were worshiping the angels would have told them to stop. When the Apostle John received the revelation that he did, and the angel appeared to him, he fell to worship him. And what did the angel say? Stand up. Stand up. I too am not God. So they weren't worshiping. The angel's question, why do you seek the living one? It's a great name, right? The living one among the dead. Why are you looking in a graveyard? Why are you looking in a cemetery for him? Jesus Christ is alive. He's the living one, not the dead one. The women came to anoint a dead body. Love and respect, it was all good things. But they came to see a dead Christ. And the angel said, that's not how it is. He's the living one. He's alive. The angels went on to explain things more fully to the women. I can only imagine how they're working to process all this information. They're not ready for it. I mean, it's totally out of the blue. It's totally unexpected. I don't know about you, but sometimes when things happen, when you get information like this that's so startling, so unexpected and so important all at the same time, it's hard for it to compute. They're trying to come to terms with this, and the angels are helping them. He is not here. The living one is not here. He has risen. He has been raised. He has been raised. Of course, just as he said. They reminded them of the prophecy, of the words of the Lord. This wasn't new information. Not information they understood, but it wasn't new information. Jesus told them he would die. Verse 7, the angels reminded them. Verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Jesus had told them that early on. Everything that was happening was according to God's plan. Three partial days, nights were considered 3 days and three nights to them. Do you remember? Remember how he spoke to you? While he was still in Galilee? While in the very beginning part of his earthly ministry? I like the tone of this. I like the tone of this. It wasn't so much in your face. Don't you remember? Weren't you listening? Pay attention next time. I don't think that's the tone. I don't think that's the tone at all. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? Remember how he spoke to you about this? Not once, but there's a few times. We saw at least three different times just recorded in Luke alone. But right from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus Christ began to say this. He didn't mention at the beginning that he would be crucified. It wasn't toward the end that he actually said the way that he would die. But he talked about his death and he talked about his resurrection from the very beginning. Luke 9:22 is the first place that we have it. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Right at the very beginning. Remember that? Remember that? Something really important for here. I think there's a really important principle. The angels pointed them back to the Word of God. He pointed them back to the Word of God. What was the purpose? To strengthen their belief. To strengthen their understanding. All four of the Gospels, all four of the Gospel writers are writing from a unique perspective, and they don't include every one of them what the others do. It's interesting with Luke. We have the testimony of the angels pointing the women back there at the empty tomb on Easter morning. We have two other places that are prominent before the ascension of our Lord, and one of them is the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and the other one is when the Lord appeared to the 11 in the room that Easter night. In both cases, Jesus Christ, the living Word, directed his followers back to the written Word. I mean, just move over the page to verses 25 to 27. These are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Let's read them together. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. I love Bible studies. I love leading men's Bible studies. Long before I was a pastor, I was leading men's Bible studies in my home when I was a layperson in the church, when I was just an elder in the church. And some Bible studies are better than others. Some nights go better than others. Some nights I come home and I think, well, if I'd have did a little better job teaching that, the guys would have looked a little more interesting, or they wouldn't have been all confused. Two disciples on the way to Emmaus had an intimate, personal Bible study with Jesus Christ, and he explained the things concerning himself in all the scripture. Isn't that a Bible study you'd like to be a part of? Huh? When Jesus appeared to the disciples on the first Easter night, what did he do? He directed them back to scripture. Let's just look at verse 44. Through 46. Here he is again, pointing them back, the living Word to the written Word. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's a way of encompassing all the books of the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. the angel, the Lord, pointed the disciples back to the truth of the Word of God to strengthen their belief, to strengthen their understanding of who God is and what He has planned. Don't you think there's just a little lesson here for us? Say, well, you know, I'm having a little struggle lately with coming to terms with what the Bible says versus what I feel like doing or what I hear other people telling me to do. And other people are in my ear and they're starting to get in my head. Are you getting in the Word? You want to believe the Word? You want to have the strength that you need to walk this Christian life? Get in the Word. Stay in the Word. You having problems? Maybe it's because you're neglecting the Word of God. Perhaps you've never really taken the time to get in, to know what the Bible says. Well, you can't remember what you haven't learned, right? You can't remember what you haven't learned. And the advantage that we have now is the Holy Spirit of God brings to our mind, brings to our recollection the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God in our most desperate moments sometimes when we need that kind of strength to do what's right for the right reason, not to lose hope, not to become overtaken with sorrow that is greater than we can handle. The truth of the Word of God will be brought to our minds by the Spirit of God. And here, I think it's fascinating, in this last chapter of the book of Luke, the angel and the Lord keep pointing the disciples back to the Scripture, back to the Word, back to the Word. So the women end up serving that day in a different way that they expected. They expected to come and do a pretty simple but difficult task of anointing the wrappings that are covering the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they become witnesses, unexpectedly, witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're told in verses 8 to 10 that they told it, the women told it to the apostles. It says they remembered the words. They remembered the words because Jesus had taught them too. Remember in the book of Luke, how Luke always seems to understand who his audience is. It's Gentiles, but also his treatment of women is to respect and to elevate them and to show how Jesus did this. They had been taught. I've been intrigued by those words, and they remembered his words. Does that mean they came to belief that Jesus rose from the dead right then? That before they saw the risen Christ, they'd connected all the dots together? I don't know that it goes that far. But they did go, and they did witness. And they went really in obedience. We're not told here in Luke, but we are told in the other Gospels that the angel or angels told them to go and tell the other apostles. So they went and they told them. So the 11, because we know Judas is gone. Do you think they walked to find the apostles the same way they were walking to the tomb? Do you think they walked into the room and Mary says to Joanna, hey Joanna, why don't you make a cup of coffee or for everyone and get some snacks out and we'll just sit down here right now and we'll just share these latest developments here with the apostles. Would you do that? Sure, I think that'd be great. I don't think that was a scene at all. The Bible doesn't tell us all this. But I kind of get the idea that they were in a hurry to get the tomb. And I think they were probably half hysterical trying to talk each other down to tell the apostles what had happened. They're all speaking at the same time, I believe. I wonder how long it took to get the story out. There's no doubt in my mind that the story from Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joanna and the other women were all the same. It wasn't like when the disciples said, this is nonsense. It wasn't like, she says this, she says that, she says this. They were all saying the same thing. I think it took a while perhaps to line it all up and get terms, you know, get their minds wrapped around it. Once again, the women that told them are identified. They're identified in verse 10 again before we're told about the disciples' reaction. Mary Magdalene, the one from whom seven spirits had been exorcised from her body by the Lord Jesus Christ. She's mentioned in all four gospel accounts at the tomb. and at the cross. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, she was a woman of prominence. It talks about Mary, the mother of James, and that's not John and James' mother. It's, we would say, James the son of Alphaeus, James the younger, James the less, one of the other of the 12 disciples. And then other women. So they were telling these things to the disciples, to the apostles. Actually, this is the second time that the disciples are called apostles. The sense here is they kept telling, they kept telling, they kept telling, and the disciples kept disbelieving. If you wanted to prepare something in a way that would help for people to believe you, you would not have written this scenario. Because women's testimony was not accepted in court in those days. I know, it was back then, it's not now, forgive me, that's just the way it was. If you wanted to have something said in a way that people, especially then, would say, well, yeah, but no, it's, I don't know. Well, the apostles didn't believe him either. The words appeared to them as nonsense. I like the, a few different translations say, they're idle tales. The Message Bible, contemporary translation, but the apostles didn't believe a word of it. They thought they were making it all up. Keep using the word expected, unexpected. If the disciples even had just a glimmer of hope that the Lord would raise on the third day, not only would they have been at the tomb, but when the women came back and told them, listen, we got there. The stone was away. There was this amazing earthquake, but the stone was away. And we were in there looking around, and we couldn't find the Lord's body. And then these two men, they were just all of a sudden, they were there, and their clothes were shining. And they told us, we got to come and we got to tell you, because remember what Jesus taught? They reminded us, and here we are, and this is great. You would think if they had any belief at all within them that the Lord was going to raise and be resurrected on the third day, that would do it. But it was idle tales. It was nonsense to them. And the women couldn't convince them. Verse 11, they would not believe them. They were skeptical. It's interesting, these 12, well, 11 apostles, disciples would go on to tell others about the risen Christ, and they're going to, reach a similar type of audience, right? They're going to tell them about the risen Christ, and the people aren't going to believe them. Well, at least they're going to have the personal knowledge that, and they could probably say it, you know what? I was right where you are right now. Because I didn't see it coming. And I was with the Lord. And until I saw the risen Christ, I didn't see it at all. But Jesus Christ did die, and he did raise the same on the third day. And I'm here to tell you about the tremendous, unexpected victory that was won. But at this point, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. At the very least, let's give Peter some credit. In John 2, though Luke doesn't mention him, he went to the tomb, verse 12. Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. He came in second in a two-person race, but he ran to the tomb. And here we see a little more information in the book of Luke. It doesn't talk about the fact that the body wasn't there. He's talking about the linen wrappings. He saw the linen wrappings that were left behind. The wrappings around his body were in one place, and the napkins around his head was off in another place, rolled up. You know, if somebody was going to steal the Lord's body, they're not going to take the time to take that stuff off. They're just going to go, and they're going to run. They're going to dash out of there. But he saw that. Peter was amazed. Peter was amazed. He went away to his home marveling at what he had seen, what had happened. He knew something special was happening. He just didn't know what it was yet. He's trying to process all that. He's trying to put it all together. And we know he put it all together. Because Christ came to him. He came to him a number of times. And Peter became the leader of the early church and that amazing message on the day of Pentecost, in which he clearly tells people, this Jesus whom you crucified has risen from the dead. And the And the Lord gave a great increase. This is the Easter message. This is the unexpected victory. Let's just go back to that opening illustration, if you'll let me do that. In that UMBC, University of Maryland, Baltimore County versus Virginia game, there was an unexpected winner and there was an unexpected loser too. And the players for Virginia will have to live with that defeat for the rest of their lives. It will haunt them. It will be as bad as the ground ball that went through Bill Buckner's legs in the World Series. Who can ever forget that? Should have never been out there. He was injured. Head coach for Virginia, Tony Bennett. He's a really classy guy. He has some really classy words to say to the press and to his team afterwards. I read an online article by MSN Sports from Coach Tony. He said this to his team. You'll remember this. It'll sting. Maybe a one seed will get beat again. Maybe not. Maybe we'll be the only number one seed to ever lose. It's life. It goes on. We'll have to get past that. I think the coach had some great counsel for the players. I think sports are wonderful. It's a wonderful way to teach discipline and self-control and real life to young athletes. Done right. And I think this coach did the right thing. But those words, life goes on. We'll have to get past that. When we talk about the unexpected victory of Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead, it wasn't unexpected to God. Life won't be going on. There's no getting past that. A person who shares in the victory of Jesus Christ will share and celebrate that victory forever. And those who refuse Jesus Christ are going to be losing forever. They will be lost forever. It will haunt them. It will forever sting. They will never get past that. And this is real life. How important is the resurrection? The victory was won there. What remains to be seen as you hear and respond to the gospel, are you a participant in the victory? Is Christ's victory your victory? You can live victoriously now knowing the victory to come, right? And we will never forget, and that victory will never be marginalized. It will be magnified as we worship the Lamb who was slain. But those who refuse Christ, that may be you. Those who refuse Christ are on the losing end of things. They've refused the only way to be saved. It's only through Christ. And that's a permanent loss. It will sting forever in a place of punishment and torment, a place the Bible calls hell. We're eternal beings. This life isn't it. So you've heard again. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you need to do that. He won the victory. God himself, in human flesh, died for the punishment of our sins that we might have life. I pray to God that if you don't know Christ, you won't continue to resist him, that there won't come a day when you will go in the place of punishment. I heard it that day. And there was one more time when I heard it, and I didn't want to humble myself. I didn't want people to know. I didn't want to change my lifestyle. And I steeled my heart, and I got all stiff inside, and I said, no, I'm going to get through this moment again, and I'm going to walk away from here. I know what that means because I've been that way in the sense of revival as the Lord Jesus Christ was pointing out sin in my life, pointing out a need for me to turn to him and walk with him in newness of life. And with that relationship we once had that sin had interrupted for a time, even though I belong to him, I understand how the message of the Word of God can work in our minds and hearts and we can say, no! Not now. For different reasons. Respond to him in faith. Respond to him in faith. Christian, that victory isn't just for later. It's right now. It's not unexpected. The women remembered and they went and they witnessed what they knew. That's all we can do, right? We can only witness to what we know. Maybe you don't have it all figured out. Maybe there's a lot of gaps in your understanding of the Word of God. Maybe you're not this powerful. It doesn't matter. You have friends, you have family. They need to hear about this amazing victory that no one saw coming. But it's so important to each one of us. We got to be there. We got to tell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose the third day just as he said. I thank you that we're not following cunningly devised fables. We serve a risen Savior. Lord, help us. Help us as we walk with you to remember that victory and conduct ourselves accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn together, hymn 294, I'd Rather Have Jesus, hymn 294.
His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than today.
Let's pray. Father, we just sang the song, we'd rather have Jesus than anything else. We sang the words, I pray for your people today, I pray for me, that we would mean those words, that it would be true in our life, that you would be first and foremost that which we desire, that which we pursue, that which we long for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.